pray together. Father, we're grateful for the gift of your word, that we do not have to guess what you intend for us, that we do not have to feel as if we have been cast adrift on this earth, but rather, Lord, that in you and by your grace, we have hope. We have the knowledge we need, and we have the understanding that you grant us. So speak to us this day. Guide us by your word. And Lord, give us courage to live our lives according to it. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and we say together, amen. Today, Luke chapter 18, as we continue in the Luke Gospel in Action series, we'll be in verses 9 through 14 this morning and other places of Scripture. Sermon entitled Justification by Faith. Exciting, exciting title. If you know what it means. If you know what it means. It is the most exciting thing you could ever know. And so I pray this morning, and I do in my prayers hope that God will encourage us in this rather theological sermon to hear the gospel for us. Listen to the word of the Lord. Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So let's begin with that important phrase at the beginning of the message. To some who were confident in their own righteousness. This is the problem for so much of the world. Either they are trying to live by their own righteousness, or, and I would add to that, they are unable to forgive the failings in the righteousness of others. You understand me? Either, should probably be and or, they are trying to live out a righteousness of their own creation, or they are so bound by the lack of righteousness in others that they cannot live as they should. However you slice it, much of the world is confident in its own righteousness. However, paradoxically, at the same exact time, most of the world does not understand what the word actually means. Amen? Righteousness is to be perfectly right before God's eyes. That's the short definition. Let me make sure you heard every word there. Righteousness is to be perfectly right before God's eyes. It is to be, biblically, without fault or blemish. So the very people who say the words, nobody's perfect, will also say, I'm a good person, I do the right thing, therefore I'm going to heaven. Well, which is it? Is it true that nobody's perfect? Or is it true that because of my good behavior and my good deeds and my goodwill to others, I'm going to heaven? Because you must understand that biblically those two phrases are mutually exclusive. They cannot coexist. The idea of self-righteousness manifests itself in many ways. There are, I should say at this time, some folk, I believe some people, being the vast minority, actually really think they are just fine. They think they are doing well and that God loves them exactly the way they are. They are so confident in themselves that they look nowhere else for the source of truth. In many ways, this Pharisee was like that. They were not a majority of the people. Pharisees did not constitute the majority of the people of Israel in Jesus' time. But they had the majority of religious power, often shared with the Sadducees, but nonetheless, the Pharisees, one of the most influential bodies, even though a very small group within the people of Israel. Another group entirely is those who look to comparisons with others for their righteousness. You may fall into this trap every now and then. It's a common human frailty to say, well, I'm doing pretty good compared to Sarah Swofford over there. She was nodding. That's why I'm picking on her. You know, compared to Devin, my beard's looking pretty nice. Right? And this is called the comparison trap, isn't it? Because we're comparing our insides with other people's outsides. And this is a dangerous form of self-righteousness where we try and find a rightness with ourselves by looking at others and comparing. This Pharisee is actually doing both. He is, on the one hand, quite confident in his own righteousness, while bucking that up by looking at the poor tax collector who's weeping in church. I mean, that's how scandalous, to actually come before the holy God of all the universe and be brokenhearted and cry in his presence. I'm being sarcastic. It's quite a natural reaction to being in the presence of the living God. They have, in their minds, the Pharisees, a self-righteousness that is comparative and self-justified. They think to themselves, I'm better than most people, and here's why. And they have a set of rules to prove it. This is the problem for the Pharisee. The problem is also this, that in the very act of his prayer, he created himself to be unrighteous. Because in that moment, he had no humility. He was clearly proud of himself. Proverbs 3:34. God mocks proud mockers, but gives grace to the humble. The wise inherit honor, but fools he holds up to shame. In the very moment of his prayer, the righteous Pharisee, in fact, made himself unrighteous. There was no humility in his words. There was great pride. And here is the frightening truth for us, brothers and sisters. There is no room in God's kingdom for the self-righteous. Rather, the humility of the tax collector that realized the truth that none of us is righteous, realized that all of us are in desperate need of God. His humility leads him into life. And as we continue in this story in Luke 18, we find support of this. Luke 18, verses 15 to 17. Again, I'm putting together scriptures that are often preached separately so that we can see the cohesion of the gospel. Luke 18, verses 15 through 17. People were also bringing babies to Jesus just to have him touch them. You know, when presidents come through, everybody runs in with the baby. Nobody's done that for Bono or Johnny Cash. But, you know, you want to see them. You want to do this. And so the idea here is Jesus is such a great teacher, such a holy man. Surely just by having him touch my baby, that baby will have a better life and be superior in some way. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. The word of the Lord. Now we've touched on this passage in other gospels as it's repeated there. And we've talked about the different approaches to what it means to be like a little child. Because those of us who work with children know that it's not always quite that simple. They're not really idyllic, are they? I sometimes sing that hymn, praise song, "All of you is enough for all of me." And I think of my kids. No offense, guys, but all of them, they're enough for all of me. Right? So what does Jesus mean? What is he particularly in this text pulling out for our minds? And remember that when he taught, he would have taught the lesson about the Pharisee and the tax collector, and then this message would have been part of the same teaching. You know, Jesus didn't just tape him all over the country. These were events where he would stand up and speak for hours. And the lessons would all be connected to one another. He would lead from one into the other. And so this message about the child is very much about the Pharisee and the tax collector. What is it about children that he wants us to get here? Well, in our modern context, children don't drive. Amen? We're in agreement, children don't drive. They don't earn a living. They can't rent a home. They can't pay their own bills. They can't drive down to the store and buy their food. They are dependent. And if you are to have a living faith, if you are to live in God's kingdom, then you also need to be dependent. You're not the driver. You're not the provider of the food. You didn't pay the bill, if you will. You need to be needy in this aspect of life. You need to be given what you need to follow God. That's been the heart of our study in Romans as we've begun the last 2 weeks. We'll continue with chapter 3 in our Bible study next week, and we'll be in chapter 2 of the book of Romans next week. And that's where we will continue to be as we've studied the book of Romans and look at the gospel. Here's the idea. Romans 1, verse 17. These are the words that sparked the Reformation. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And the Sunday school class will tell you, I got choked up trying to express the importance of that sentence. The righteous, brothers and sisters, will live by faith. Chains have fallen off. Hands to the sky. We are free. No longer will we continue to struggle by works to be right before God and know we are failing like a man drowning in quicksand. But at last we are free to know that the grace we receive from God that produces the faith that we express, by that we shall live. Amen and amen and amen. It's not a righteousness from you. That is not what the Bible teaches us. We can't earn it. We can't produce it, but we can receive it from God. By the act of faith. We are fully dependent upon God. You know, we don't start with this free gift either and then build our own temple. We start with a free gift and we walk in a free gift, and we live in a free gift, and we die in a free gift, because from the beginning to the end, from the first to the last, it is by faith and nothing else that we shall live. From the first to the last, our righteousness is always God's righteousness. Amen? Yesterday we said goodbye to a dear friend, Mr. George, to us. My last Bible reading with Mr. George was this text found in Romans chapter 5 at verse 1. Listen carefully. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into the grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't die for the godly, because without Christ there are none. Even when we were enemies of God, His Son died for us. When we were powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. We didn't earn it. God didn't come because of some action we took. Far too often, modern Christianity puts more power in the seeker than the one who is sought. Brothers and sisters, this limits the power of God. It limits the reality of the infinite, sovereign Lord of all. It magnifies the place of created human beings. And this is foolishness. We don't deserve God's love. We have nothing to be proud of. Grace was given to us by faith, first to last. Righteousness is given to us through a process that we call justification. So if we want to be righteous, we must be justified. And that's a gift. Jesus gives it to us. We are made holy like God. When Jesus dies for us, we're His enemies. But in His death, He gives us new life. It's a great mystery that we will continue to unpack in the Romans Bible study. See, this is the teaser. It's kind of like the author who mentions his own books. If you want to learn more about that, buy my book. If you want to learn more about justification, come to the Romans study. We'll unpack this word and its great meaning. But let me review a little bit, and then I'll finish with an explanation. So first of all, we should have no confidence in our own righteousness. Rather, we should be like a child and receive the righteousness that comes by faith in Jesus Christ. And lastly, that free gift then demands faithful action. See, we are given this gift by God. The action that it goes on is Jesus replaces our righteousness with His own. He takes away our unrighteousness and inserts His righteousness. And by that, we are justified. Everything's made as if it's right. But brothers and sisters, it wouldn't be Luke the Gospel in action if there wasn't some action. Amen? And so we're called to something. We're called, lastly, that the free gift demands our faithful action. We don't now live better lives to earn God's love, because that was given freely. But rather, we seek to live better lives to honor God's love given. Even more than that, because God loves us, He empowers us to live new lives free of the death of sin. You know, each time we sin, it's as if we die a little. Amen? You know what I'm talking about? You know when you sin and you feel that just separateness from God just come in immediately? You know, some of our sins, we do them and we know, like there's a voice saying, don't do that, and then we do it. And what happens? A gap opens. It's like a death. The truth is, we cannot be separated from the love of God. The gap is within ourselves, for Jesus died once to sin for all. And we are free from it. Sin no longer has a real hold upon us. I want to close out with the last story in this series. For those of us who are churchy, this should be fairly familiar. But listen. In context of what we've shared today, listen. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and your mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left all we had to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life." It is hard for those who have much to understand their neediness. It is hard for those who have much to realize that all they have will not save them. And it is hard for those who have much to be given their salvation as a free and unearned gift. But all these things are possible with God. Even the rich can realize they are poor. And even the powerful can recognize their weakness. And even the religious can be saved by grace, not by works, lest they boast. We have been given much to think upon. Let us pray. Father, our human need to accomplish cries out against grace. Yet you give us the gift of awareness. You create in us a humility that recognizes our failings, that tells us the truth in the dark of night. We are not good. And then you come and speak in that place. Call us by name, and you make us new. Where we realize, no, we are not good enough. But nonetheless, you are making us new creations, that we will transition from glory to glory, that by your grace, we can do good in the world, and that by your grace, we can glorify you and enjoy you forever. Come. Come, Lord. Teach us anew that all that we have is nothing if we don't have You. Remind us that You have called us from the nations to be Your children and Your family, that we can pray just as Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.